Well, let us go now to that place where the Lord especially reveals his salvation to needy sinners. That's the Word of God. And we're in chapter 27 this evening of the book of Numbers as we continue in our series in the book of Numbers, a series titled The Word in the Wilderness, considering how the Lord continued to reveal his will to a wayward, stubborn, often pessimistic, ungrateful people. In the wilderness as they made their way from Sinai towards the promised land. And it's a picture also of how God is patient with us and how ultimately he has spoken the word of his son, the incarnate word, into the wilderness of this world that all might be saved through faith in him. This evening we're in Numbers chapter 27 and considering verses 12 through 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abiram and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord and said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you all shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, even as you filled Joshua for the task before him, we pray that you would fill our hearts and kindle in us the fire of your love. Direct and rule our hearts in all things. Empower us, grant us integrity, grant us courage, as you granted your servant Joshua, for witness and ministry, and daily increase in us your gifts and fruit, O Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there is an old Chinese legend of an emperor who had no children and needed to choose a successor to inherit his throne. Thousands of children from throughout the empire were summoned to come to the palace, and they were elated when the emperor declared that he was going to choose one of them to be his successor. He gave each of them a little seed. They were instructed to go home to their villages, plant the seed in a pot, and tend it carefully for a year. When they returned in a year, the emperor would judge their efforts and choose his successor. There was a very poor boy among them named Ling, who received his seed and returned to his village. His mother helped him choose a pot and put soil in it. Ling watered his pot faithfully every day. Once a week, the children of his village would get together and compare their plans. After a few weeks, there were signs of life in all but Ling's pot. The weeks passed, and Ling continued to water his pot every day. After a few months, the pots really came to life. Some had trees starting to grow. Some had flowers. Some had leafy shrubs. But poor Ling still had nothing growing in his pot, leading the other children to make fun of him. But Ling continued to water his pot every day. Well, the year passed, and it came time to return to the palace to show what had grown and decide on the new heir. Ling was anxious, as his pot still showed no signs of life. What if they punish me? They won't know that I've watered it every day. They'll think that I'm lazy. His mother looked him in the eye and explained that whatever the consequences were, he had to return and show the emperor his barren pot. So Ling and the other children entered the palace gates. By now, some of the plants were magnificent, and the children were wondering which one the emperor would choose. Ling was embarrassed as other children looked at his lifeless pot and scoffed. The emperor came out, started to make his way through the thousands of children, looking at the many impressive trees, shrubs, and flowers that were on display. The boys puffed out their chests and tried to look as regal as possible, hoping that they would be chosen as the heir to the empire. Then the emperor came to Ling. He looked at the pot, and then he looked at Ling, and he said, "What happened here?" Ling said, "I watered the pot every day, but nothing ever grew." After a few hours, the emperor finally finished his assessment. He stood in front of the children and congratulated them on their efforts. Then he said, "Clearly, some of you desperately want to be emperor and would do anything to make that happen. But there is one boy that I would like to point out, as he has come to me with nothing. Ling, please come here." "Oh no," Ling thought. He slowly sauntered to the front of the group, holding his barren pot. The emperor held up the pot for all to see, and the other children broke out in laughter. Then the emperor continued, "A year ago, I gave each of you a seed. I told you to go away, plant the seed, and return with your plant. All the seeds that I gave you had been boiled until they were no longer viable and wouldn't grow. But I see before me thousands of plants and only one barren pot. Integrity and courage are more important values for leadership than proud displays. So Ling, you will be my successor." Choosing a successor is a big deal. Whether it's an aging entrepreneur thinking about who will take over the family business he has worked so hard to build, or a country considering who their next president will be, or a church praying to God to send them their next minister. What are the characteristics to look for? The emperor in our story valued integrity and courage. And God in our passage this evening valued the same. When Moses prayed that God would appoint his successor, God chose Joshua, a man full of the Spirit, who had proven himself to be, by the Spirit's grace, a man of integrity and courage. This evening, I want us to consider Joshua as Moses' immediate successor, and then I want us to consider the man who was Moses' ultimate successor. So So in the first place, the man whom God appointed to be Moses' immediate successor, namely Joshua, the son of Nun. As God's appointed mediator and shepherd of his people, Moses had proven himself to be a faithful leader. He was faithful to go before Pharaoh and deliver the Lord's message, faithful at Sinai to receive and declare the Lord's will, faithful to make sure that the tabernacle was constructed exactly as the Lord had commanded, faithful to intercede for those who despised and rejected him, faithful in all God's house. But faithful Moses eventually reached his breaking point because of the Israelites' relentless ingratitude, pessimism, complaining, and quarreling. In anger, sinful anger, and frustration, Moses failed to be faithful to the Lord at Meribah, which means place of quarreling. God had told Moses to speak to a special designated rock in order that it might gush with water for the people to drink. But rather than speaking to it, Moses struck it twice with his staff. Moses' actions are a reminder of the seriousness of sinful anger. It's a reminder to us that if Moses can fall prey to it and fail to experience God's blessings because of it and fail to be a blessing to others because of it, so can any of us. We should remember the truth of James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, which says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Sometimes we try to justify our sinful anger and say, well, I have to show anger in order to accomplish a greater purpose, to really get my point across to this person, or to accomplish the aim that I have. And we excuse it in that way. We justify it in that way. But James says, don't become sinfully angry. It does not accomplish God's righteous purposes, the righteous purposes that he wants to accomplish through you, as by the Spirit you yield to his will, as by the Spirit you express patience and kindness and perseverance and self-control. Moses learned this lesson in a very painful way. The promised land that he longed to lead the people into, that he himself longed to enjoy in God's presence in a special way, would not be his. He would get to look at it, but he would not get to lead the people that he loved into it. Moses, however, didn't seem bitter about this. This is an amazing thing. We shouldn't miss this from our passage. Moses gives no hint of bitterness here. He seemed resolved that this was right. It's similar to when Aaron held his peace when God had stricken Nadab and Abihu because of their idolatry, because of the flippant way that they tried to worship the Lord on behalf of the people and the strange fire that they offered to the Lord at the tabernacle. After the Lord judged Nadab and Abihu that way, the scripture says that Aaron held his peace. He knew what God had done was right. He was sad about it, but he knew that God had acted justly. So here Moses, he knew that what God had done was right. So here, rather than pleading with God to let him be the one to lead the people into the promised land, or saying, well, if I can't go, I don't want them to get to go into the promised land either. There's no hint of that kind of jealousy or bitterness or envy here on the part of Moses. Rather than a heart of bitterness, Moses was still full of love for God's people who had provoked him to anger and who had relentlessly complained about his leadership. Moses was full of love for God's people and a desire for God's promises to be fulfilled and God's name to be glorified. So Moses did what he had so faithfully done before. He prayed for God's people that God, in this case, that God would raise up a successor to lead them into the promised land. The man that God appointed for this task, this answer to Moses' prayer, had proven himself to be a man of integrity and courage. As we're told in our passage, this was due to the fact that he was a man full of the Spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit, said the Lord. When the vast majority of the people, of the men who were sent to spy out the land, came back and said, it's too dangerous. We can't do it. We don't care what God has said. We're going to die. We're going to be wiped out as a people if we go into that land. We won't survive. But Joshua, this man full of the Spirit, this one chosen by God who will lead his people, Joshua agreed with Caleb, who said, let us go up at once and take it, for we are well able to overcome it. Integrity, trusting in God's promises, and then having the courage to follow the Lord in the face of difficulty, to flesh out the promises of God in the face of difficulty. Again, Joshua, full of the Spirit, a man of integrity, a man of courage, did not go with the flow of unbelief and compromise in his culture. He did not cave to the pressure to turn his back on what he knew to be true. He trusted God, and he stepped out in faith to follow God. And God said, well, because you're going to follow me, I am now going to call my people to follow you. So Joshua, given this amazing place of privilege and honor and responsibility, we should note that although Joshua would have the privilege of leading the people into the promised land, a privilege that Moses would not enjoy, Joshua wouldn't have some of the greatest privileges Moses had enjoyed. Moses was directed to invest in Joshua some of his authority. Joshua was not going to enjoy that kind of intimate face-to-face relationship with those revealing conversations about the will of God for his people that Moses had enjoyed with the Lord, but would receive the Lord's will through the high priest. So Moses' authority is going to be delegated out, and Joshua is going to enjoy some of that. And this points to the fact both Moses' failures and the lessening of authority that's given to Joshua, this points to the fact that Joshua and Moses were great leaders. And Joshua was a great successor to Moses, but a greater one was needed. And that takes us to our second point this evening. Whereas Joshua was appointed to be Moses' immediate successor, the man whom God appointed to be Moses' ultimate successor was not Joshua the son of Nun, but rather Jesus the Son of God. The name Jesus in Aramaic is the equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Savior or the Lord saves. And so Jesus is the unmistakable, ultimate successor of Moses to whom Joshua pointed. Moses' request for a faithful successor was ultimately answered in Jesus. We've seen how this has been the case at various points in Exodus and in Numbers. We have considered how Moses' desire that all God's people would be prophets, how that was fulfilled, first how it was prophesied by Joel, and then that was fulfilled at Pentecost and continues to be filled through the Spirit in the lives of all God's saints, as we all now are equipped by the Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So many of the desires of Moses and the intercessions of Moses on behalf of God's people, we see them specifically fulfilled in Jesus or in the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and in our redemption. So here, Moses' request to the Lord on behalf of God's people for a faithful successor was ultimately fulfilled and answered in Jesus. As the Gospel Transformation Study Bible puts it, reminded of his impending death, Moses' compassionate and selfless plea for the Lord to provide another leader so that the people would not be left as sheep that have no shepherd. That request, though having immediate reference to Joshua, this prayer was answered ultimately in Jesus Christ, who was moved with compassion when God's people were harassed and helpless as sheep without a shepherd. He looked out upon the masses, and his heart was broken in love for people because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, in so many ways, both in word and in deed, proved that he is that shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." One greater than Moses and greater than Joshua was needed to be our ultimate Savior. It's a reminder to us that the Savior of mankind did not come from mankind left in our sin. The Savior of mankind has come down from heaven. God himself had to unite himself to us, live a sinless life on our behalf and in our midst, be slain in our place, and rise again triumphantly over sin, Satan, and the grave, in order for us to be delivered from slavery to sin and brought into eternal fellowship with God. As Andrew Murray used to say, Jesus is both our Moses, who delivers us out of bondage, and our Joshua, who leads us triumphantly into the promised land. Like Ling, Jesus did not appear to be successor material. He was poor. He was out of step with the religious and political elites of his day. He was the friend of outcasts and sinners. He was ultimately despised, rejected, mocked, beaten, and crucified. But he, out of all humanity, proved himself to be the faithful one, the man full of the Spirit without measure, and full of integrity and courage, the Son of God, who brings all who trust in him victoriously into the promised land. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.